Welcome once again to our series of programs on salvation history, the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. This is Chuck Johnson, teacher at John Paul II Catholic High School in Terre Haute, Indiana. Our guest again is Ron Eldred, who teaches history and religion at John Paul II. Ron, let's go on in this session to the debate among scholars regarding the role of St. Paul that he played in the formation of the early church. Pauline Hellenistic versus Petrine Judaic Christianity.
When we were discussing St. Paul during our series on understanding the Bible through the ages, we discussed that there have been many scholars over the centuries who have said St. Paul got the church going in the wrong direction, away from the teaching of Jesus. That Paul was the real inventor of what came to be called Christianity. And this matter is a very complicated story, but it has been labeled or called Pauline Christianity because it refers to the Christianity associated with the teachings of St. Paul, as found in his epistles. And we've spent a good part of this whole series talking about his theology. As we have seen in our discussions of his theology in this series, although they substantially differ over what St. Paul meant on various issues in his letters, most Christians, Catholic and Protestant alike, have relied heavily on his writings and consider them to be amplifications and explanations of the teachings of Jesus. On the other hand, others have believed that Paul's writings are radically different from the original teachings of Jesus, documented in the canonical Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the first 11 chapters of Acts of the Apostles and the rest of the New Testament, such as the Epistle of St. James. Although those who rejected Paul early on for allegedly straying from Jewish customs were the Ebionites, the Nazarenes, and Jewish Christians, or what were called Judaizers, that we discussed earlier in this series. However, according to one source, the term Pauline Christianity didn't come into use until the 20th century, especially among non-Christian scholars, or at least secular scholars. That the form of the faith found in the writings of Paul is radically different from those found in the Gospels and the early Acts of the Apostles, but also that his influence came to, St. Paul's influence came to predominate Christianity.
Ron, can you outline some of the characteristics of what is called Pauline Christianity?
Mainstream Christianity relies on Paul's writings as integral to the biblical theology of the New Testament. That's pretty much, of course, the position we took as we went through his theology. And regards them as amplifications and explanations consistent with the teachings of Jesus and other New Testament writings. As we discussed in earlier sessions, that is true of both Catholic and Protestants alike, each claiming that it has the correct interpretation of St. Paul. In other words, they both agree that St. Paul was very important in terms of Christianity, but they have different interpretations, and we've gone into that quite a bit during this series. Christian scholars usually maintain that St. Paul didn't substantially alter Jesus' teachings. On the other hand, other scholars, especially secular scholars, believe they detected Paul's letters teachings that are radically different from the original teachings of Jesus, as documented in the Gospels, in the first 11 chapters of Acts, and in the rest of the New Testament, especially the Epistle of St. James. One source states that the term Pauline Christianity is generally considered a pejorative, or that is a disparaging and negative concept, by mainstream Christianity, as it carries the implications that Christianity, as it is known today, is a corruption of the original teachings of Jesus.
Ron, much of the debate appears to depend on the significance of the so-called Council of Jerusalem.
I think that's true. We spent a good day, perhaps a day, a session and a half on this topic. And we have to go back a bit in our story to illustrate this. It begins with the story of Cornelius' conversion. Recall that he was a Roman centurion who converted to Christianity, he and his whole family. Peter and John actually went down to Caesarea where he lived to baptize their family. Up until that time, apparently Peter and John were doubtful about accepting Gentiles into the church, especially if they weren't required to practice the entire Mosaic law. But God revealed to Peter that Gentiles too were welcome into his family. Unfortunately, St. Peter's experience with Cornelius and his family hadn't completely resolved all the issues involved in the conversion of Gentiles to Christianity. The problem wasn't simply over the issue of circumcision, but of the entire Mosaic law, which included not only the Ten Commandments, but also 613 other laws regulating diet, purification rites, the Sabbath, and the circumcision of males. The main question was whether Gentile converts had to observe the entire law of Moses. Extremist Jewish Christians who took this position were called Judaizers. In essence, this meant that Gentile converts had to become practicing Jews to be Christians. For hadn't Jesus said he came to fulfill the law of Moses, not to abandon it? Especially, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. Most of Jesus' early followers were Jewish and converts who would have considered early Christianity to be a part of Judaism. This meant, in addition to celebrating the Eucharist and the other sacraments, Christians also had to attend a Jewish Sabbath celebration, as well as following the prescriptions of the Mosaic Law, including all those purification rites and that type of thing. In other words, Jewish Christians believed that they did as they always had believed and done, except they added the belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and in celebrating the sacraments that he had instituted. They were simply following the law of Moses that said, no uncircumcised man will be one of my people. This is found in Genesis 17, verse 14. Following the law of Moses, the Judaizers claimed that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is stated in Acts 15, verses 1 through 2.
Now, it goes without saying that it is very difficult for Gentile converts who hadn't been raised in the Jewish tradition to learn and keep up with all the laws listed in the Jewish scriptures.
That's true. As we discussed earlier in the series, the problem arose because St. Paul and Barnabas had established Jewish communities in Asia Minor, which of course is modern-day Turkey, on the premise that faith in Jesus Christ implied freedom from the Jewish law. In his epistle to the Galatians, for example, St. Paul defended the new law of grace against other early Jewish Christians who advocated the necessity of observing the old law. And as we have pointed out several times during this series, by being free from the law of Moses, St. Paul didn't mean that Christians were no longer required to observe the Ten Commandments, or those many commandments of the law required to carry out the Ten Commandments, those 613 commandments, called the mitzvot. However, the question remained, must they also practice the complete Mosaic law, that is, Gentile converts, or be relieved of many of the dietary, purity rituals, sabbatical requirements, and circumcision for males, and the like required of Jews?
So everything seemed to be going well with Paul's and Barnabas' missionary work among the Gentiles, until some inspectors from Jerusalem came to Antioch to check things out.
That's correct. Paul tells us that they were sent by James, the bishop of Jerusalem. He tells us that in Galatians chapter 2. This James wasn't the brother of James the apostle, James and John, but the cousin of Jesus, referred to as the brother of the Lord. It's believed that he was probably from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and maybe a brother of Jude, St. Jude. The visitors told the new Gentile converts in Antioch, which of course would have been in Syria, that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised, and that they followed the complete law of Moses. They said this with so much force that even Peter, who happened to be there at the time, was shaken. Paul tells us that before this, Peter had eaten with Gentiles from the time of Cornelius on. But after the visitation, in Paul's words, quote, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 2. Paul described how he confronted Paul directly, saying, quote, I said to Cephas, or Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? End of quote. In other words, Paul was essentially telling Peter that he didn't have the courage of his convictions because he was sort of afraid of the Judaizers that had been sent from Jerusalem by St. James.
Yeah, this really struck at the central issue, this whole debate, because otherwise we were Jews plus Jesus. So a lot hung on this council. So this debate among Peter and Paul precipitated calling the, quote, Council of Jerusalem in about 49 A.D. to resolve the matter.
Yes, recall, as we discussed earlier in the series, that it was decided at that meeting of the apostles and St. Paul in 49 A.D., the Gentile converts to Christianity didn't have to practice the full Mosaic law, especially those matters dealing with diet, ritual purity, the Sabbath, and circumcision for men, although they did have to adhere to matters of morality such as found in the Ten Commandments. The council entrusted Paul and others to bring their decision to the Christians at Antioch. The question remains among scripture scholars, were the differences between Peter and Paul resolved at the council? Or did they each go his own separate way, establishing different branches of Christianity? Some have made one argument, some have made the other argument. Another being a Pauline Hellenistic Christianity, which evolved into the Catholic Church. And the other, a pure form of Petrine Judaic Christianity, faithful to the teachings of Jesus, but then also associated with the Jerusalem church and following, you know, the full Mosaic law. Certain Protestants believe they have resurrected the pristine Christianity of the Jerusalem church. That's what the issue of Pauline Christianity is all about.
Now, the negative use of the expression, quote, Pauline Christianity, end quote, is the idea that St. Paul and his supporters had an undue influence on the formation of Christianity.
This is generally true. One source says that this thesis is found on the supposed differences between Paul's views and those of the apostles in Jerusalem, and of course that includes Peter at this time, and also between the picture Paul portrayed in the Acts of the Apostles and in his own writings. Those who use the term Pauline Christianity claim that Paul's brand of Christianity lost the Jewish character of the Old Testament. What this amounts to is that certain scripture scholars and historians claim that St. Paul's brand of Christianity combines elements of Hellenistic philosophy, that is, Greek philosophy, with Judaism, and they believe this corrupted the pure brand of Petrine Judaic Christianity centered in Jerusalem. This thesis was first posited by the 19th century German scripture scholar Ferdinand Christian Bauer, and posited again by the contemporary scripture scholar Michael Golder in his St. Paul versus St. Peter, subtitled A Tale of Two Missions. Bauer had originally claimed that the early church witnessed a struggle between James and Peter's Jewish-oriented brand of Christianity in Jerusalem on the one hand, in Paul's Hellenistic or Greek-oriented brand of Christianity, free from Jewish law on the other. A reviewer of Golder's book states, quote, "Golder shows how, by appealing to the Gentiles, Paul usurped authority from Peter, ending the mission set in motion by Jesus." After reading St. Paul versus St. Peter, you may agree with A.N. Wilson, he's still quoting now, who says that at the conclusion of his book, Paul, the Mind of the Apostle, that Paul and not Jesus was the founder of Christianity, end of quote. This is sort of a thesis of Golder.
Right.
In other words, Paul had won out in the struggle with Peter and James. I might add that Golder was a former Anglican priest who apparently lost his faith while studying the Bible, as if it were merely a regular book or a secular book. A theme that we spent quite a bit of time examining in our series Interpreting the Bible Through the Ages. His writings, in turn, have heavily influenced the work of the notorious Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong, who, like him, is an atheist. It seems that many secular scholars who follow this line of reasoning are agnostics or atheists.
It sounds like, then, that Paul alleged undue influence on the formation of Christianity was considered bad by certain scripture scholars and historians. Is that true?
That's right. Outside the New Testament, little is known, though, of the reception of Paul's writings by the early church. St. Clement of Rome, who Catholics consider to have been the fourth pope, quotes from Romans around 95 AD. St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of the early apostolic fathers, one of the successors to the apostles as a bishop, who was martyred in 115 AD, quotes from 1 Corinthians, he quotes from Romans, he quotes Paul from 1 Timothy and from Titus. But there just isn't a lot of evidence there. There's a few places where St. Paul's quoted by the apostolic fathers or quoted, but it's just not, done a whole lot. So how can biblical scholars, using the historical critical method of biblical exegesis or interpretation, draw the conclusion that they do from so little evidence? Obviously, they're working with modernist presuppositions or preconceptions that determine their conclusions. And we Catholics know that St. Paul had a great deal of influence on the development of doctrine in the early church, because they are a part of our tradition. In other words, we study the Bible and the traditional presuppositions that it is the Word of God.
Well, what are some of the doctrines developed by St. Paul considered to be bad news by advocates of Pauline Christianity?
One scholar has listed quite a few doctrines that critics of St. Paul allege he added to Jesus' teachings, or changed, including the doctrine of original sin. That Jesus didn't talk about this, and whatever, so this is something that St. Paul added. And, of course, he did talk quite a bit about original sin and the creation and the fall. Another, making the Jews the villains in history, salvation history. Elevating Jesus to the divinity, that is, making him divine. Transubstantiation and bread and wine to actual flesh and blood. This supposedly is something that Paul added that Jesus himself did not teach, according to these scholars now.
Yeah, of course, contra St. John.
Sure, very they of course, they selectively interpret the Bible as they choose. Also, that Jesus' death being seen as atonement for human sin, that supposedly Jesus didn't really teach this, or the apostles themselves. This is something St. Paul supposedly invented, that Jesus, making Jesus the Messiah. This is supposedly St. Paul made this up. Shifting the emphasis from an earthly to a heavenly kingdom. Enlarging the chosen people to include anyone that accepted Jesus as Savior. Another one, making salvation a matter of belief in Jesus almost regardless of the demands of the Torah, that is, the law. And finally, establishing a hierarchy, literally a holy order, to create and control a church, and more importantly, to create and control the beliefs of its members. In other words, they were really kind of arguing that it was St. Paul who created the Catholic Church with all of its hierarchy and all the controls and its formulated doctrines and things of that sort. Well, most of these are doctrines that St. Paul derived from the teachings of Jesus that we Catholics fully accept as doctrinal, and probably many, if not most, Protestants do as well.
Let's take a look at some of the biblical scholars who have offered opinions on St. Paul's influence on the development of doctrine.
Among the most radical is G.A. Wells, who claims that Jesus was a mythical figure and that Christianity was, for the most part, invented by Paul. However, the most influential view is that of the 19th century German theologian, who we mentioned a while ago, Ferdinand Christian Bauer. He lived from 1792 to 1860, who was a professor of theology at Tübingen University in Germany. He applied Hegel's theory of the dialectic to interpret the Bible, which we discussed in our series, Interpreting the Bible Through the Ages. Strauss, for example, Frederick David Strauss, who I had a real bone to pick for various reasons, have still, he also used this Hegelian dialectic, you know, the synthesis, the thesis, the antithesis, and then, of course, the synthesis. And we explained that at the time, what that means. According to one source, he urged that second century Christianity represented the synthesis of two opposing theses. There was Jewish Christianity on one hand, that is, Petrine Christianity, supposedly the Christianity of Peter, and then the Gentile Christianity of Paul, called Pauline Christianity. And in other words, Bauer claimed, that Catholic Christianity was a synthesis or a fusion of the views of Paul and the Judaizing church in Jerusalem. Now, fusion is not exactly what synthesis means. Synthesis means, you know, you take the truth from one, you take the truth from another, and leave out the error in both, and you fuse it, so to speak, into something closer to the truth. That's the idea of the dialectic, of course. From the study of Acts and the Pauline fathers, Bauer was the first scholar to argue that Paul was violently opposed to the original 12 apostles. This debate has continued right down to the present, some emphasizing Paul's Greek inheritance and others stressing his dependence upon Judaism. But most scholars today dismiss Bauer's Hegelian synthesis that Catholic Christianity is a fusion of Judaism and Hellenism. However, the view that Paul took over the faith and transformed Jesus, the Jewish teacher, into the Son of God is still a widely promoted idea among secular scholars, minded scholars. In addition to prominent atheistic scholars or philosophers, even Thomas Jefferson wrote that Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. You might recall that Jefferson had written the so-called Jefferson Bible. And what he did, he actually literally got scissors and paste, and he got a Bible, and he cut out those parts of the Bible he thought that Jesus actually had done or said, and then he left all the rest of them, and then he pasted them into his so-called...
How long was that Bible?
It wasn't very long. There's actually a copy of it, I think, the original in the Library of Congress, right, if I remember right. But one scholar states that the claims of biblical scholars are more difficult to dismiss without evidence to the contrary. In other words, you can dismiss Jefferson and some of these radicals like Nietzsche and others who made these kinds of claims, Tolstoy and others. But on the other hand, there are scripture scholars who have made these claims. They're usually secular and either agnostic or atheistic in their orientation. But nonetheless, I believe that we have provided ample evidence in this series, I think, to discredit this view.
Now, hasn't the idea that Paul, quote, invented, end quote, Christianity been refuted by numerous Christian writers?
That's right, they have. Catholics, Eastern and Oriental Orthodox, and conservative Protestant scholars contend that Paul's writings were a legitimate interpretation of the gospel. And, of course, that's the position that we took unequivocally throughout this whole series. We've seen in this series that St. Paul dealt with a lot of theological subjects, including the nature of God. We would call that, of course, Trinitarian. The person of Christ, that would be Christological. And things that deal with the atonement, these would be soteriological, you know, have to do with salvation and the grace and things of that sort. It was he, St. Paul, more than anyone else, who got the development of theology started on these and other matters, and I think without question in the right direction. St. Paul might not have invented Christianity, for it was Jesus who established his church and, of course, his teachings. But Paul certainly had a lot of influence on the direction it took. He started the process of forming the teachings of Jesus into systematic doctrines. He was the church's first theologian, he's been called. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, we always have to keep that in mind. St. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He simply helped to begin the process of interpreting and formulating Jesus' teachings into doctrines, which were further refined by the church fathers and the early church councils in the first 4 or 5 centuries. During the next session, because we're almost out of time in this session, we'll go into St. Paul in a little more detail to see just how much St. Paul was Greek in his theology and his way of thinking, and how much he was actually Jewish in his thinking. In other words, St. Paul and Hellenization.
Right. Okay, Ron, we're running out of time now, so we'll get together next time and we'll discuss this topic further. Thank you.
Quis omnis erunt victurus quem non